some of the songs that I'm not so familiar with, hearing those words for the first time and realizing how really wonderful they are. Of course, one that I am more familiar with is the love of God, and I certainly do see that love of God in the hearts of the many brethren here in this church. And it's beautiful when the love of God is in the heart. Will kindliness and warmth impart, the soul will glow like Jesus in his tender mercy if the heart is made his dwelling place. It's a wonderful gospel that we enjoy and that we serve, a wonderful God. God truly is love. And oh, how much we're ever learning to be more like God and to be more like we should be. It's a pleasure to be back with you all again, and it's been a wonderful Lord's Day, and thank you all for your kindness and having me here this day. Most importantly, thank you for the continued support that the church gives in our work in Belleville, West Virginia. And you all have an invitation to come and visit with us anytime you'd like. Just don't all come at once. Well, we'll try to find a place for you if you do, but we'd love to have you all in our homes. And you'd be our honored and welcome guests to come and be with us, every single one of you. And I don't just say that, I mean that. So if you're ever in the area of Parkersburg, sometimes people say, well, where is Washington or Belleville? It's near Parkersburg, West Virginia there. And so come and look me up and find my phone number and come by. You'd always be welcome there. The Bible is an interesting book. The Old Testament is a collection of 39 books that was written over a period of 1,000 years by various different writers. And of course, you've heard that there is a wonderful harmony among those books because those books are indeed inspired by God. The Old Testament even appeals to us all. No matter what kind of literature you like, there's mystery in the Bible. There's poetic literature in the Bible. There's even romantic and love stories that are found in the Old Testament. You could say it goes from very impassionate preaching. Some people say, I don't know about those hard pulpit thumpers. Well, there's some of that if you read some of the prophets, but also the calm, reflective reasoning of the wise literature of Solomon. You have some stern commandments of the Levitical law to love literature in the Song of Solomon. One of the most unique books of the Old Testament is the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you would, maybe open your Bible there if you're going to follow along. No other book in the Bible compares with the tone of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes starts with the often repeated phrase, vanity of vanities, which means really utter futility. Look at, if you would, in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And what that really means is that these things are passing. These things are transitory. They're like the wind. These things are futile. And again, the book of Ecclesiastes concludes, or it says it again in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 8, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And what Solomon here is addressing really is the ambitions of men. When he considers all of man's efforts and all that we might do to build and all that we might do to attain and try to get all of our wealth throughout our lifetime and whatever we can ever get, only to conclude that such is ultimately futile to one's soul, because when one considers the end of it all, it's vanity, it's gone, it's fleeting. It's non-lasting. It won't be there very long, will it? And so, if you were to consider some of the richest people that ever walked the face of the earth, even within our generation or so, if you were to consider Sam Walton and the billions of dollars that he acquired throughout his lifetime, All became vanity to him because he ultimately died and left it all, maybe to some of his children, and that's who inherited it, didn't they? And also, Mr. Ray Kroc, who built the McDonald's empire, that also he passed on, and all was vanity to him because you can't take it with you. The Vanderbilts and the Fords and the richest people in the world all left it all behind. They left their fortunes in the hands of other people, and their soul returned to give an account of their life to their eternal Maker, to God Almighty. All of the wise men of the Bible tell us what is most important then. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Turn over there to Psalm 111, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And then, back over to the book of Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the book of Ecclesiastes tells us these things. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon reminds us of this vain world. When we're desperate for an answer to a very important question that we might ask. And that is, it's a question that needs to be asked. Why am I here? And for what purpose am I here in this life? And in Ecclesiastes 1, go to verse 12 or so, Solomon takes us on a tour in his quest for eternal happiness. And what kind of things are lasting, and what kind of things can I really find happiness for my soul? And he came back empty-handed. And he said, there's nothing on this earth that's lasting. There's nothing that is soul-satisfying in the sense of it lasts indefinitely. All things on this earth are vanity. They're transitory. They're passing away. It says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely, this also was vanity. You know, it reminds us of Moses. It says, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin for a season. That sinful pleasure is only momentary. It's passing. And then people sell their soul, you might say, for something that is so non-lasting, so transitory. And it says in verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses. He even says later, yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks. And in verse 10, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And when it says grasping for the wind, he eventually is saying, it's just, I end up just with empty air. I can't hold on to it. It's passing. It's gone in a heartbeat, literally, we can say. One day, it's gone in a heartbeat. And that's why I want you to turn to chapter 3 for the text that we're going to study tonight. In chapter 3, sometimes we're very familiar. Some of you might be very familiar with these verses, the best known words in the Bible. Ecclesiastes 3, let's begin reading with verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Verse 9, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. But also he has put eternity in their hearts. In other words, everything's subject to futility. Everything's vain. Except that one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. And so do you see the transition here? From the things that are passing and the things that are futile, the things that are vain, the things that are grasping for the wind, those things are transitory, but it says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which has always been and that which is to be has always been, and God requires an account of what is past. In other words, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. We need to put our trust and faith in an everlasting and eternal God, something that is not vanity, something that will last forever. But as we talk about this splendid text, there's a lot of beauty in this text right here. And our reaction to this particular text really depends on where we are in life. Where you are in one's life, what stage of life you're at. Because it says there is a time for all things. And most of the things that are discussed here, there are items that we have no control over. There's a time to be born. I didn't control that. I came into the world when my parents chose that. And a time to die. I have no control over that. There's a time to plant, and usually we have no control over that. We better plant when that time comes. And there's a time to reap and harvest when that time comes. A time to weep, I have no control over when that time comes. And a time to laugh, and so forth. It's sort of like winter. I'm sort of glad that time's over, but while it's here, I just have to sort of ride through it. I have to go with the flow from one particular time to the next. The Bible says there's a time to make money. And later on, there's a time to spend it or a time to lose it. And there's a time to keep it and a time to throw it away. And one thing we need to realize is that when we consider time, it's very interesting because one man's time of weeping and sorrow is going to be another man's time to die. And all of us are at our various stages of time. Your time of silence is another man's time to speak. And we all need to yield and give place to each other's times. You know, sometimes I've found that there's clashes between the older and younger generation, because maybe an older generation individual will not step back and give now a younger man his time. When that space needs to be given, one man's time of youth is another person's time to age, and to give that time to that individual. It reminded me as I considered this text, that beautiful song that was written by Steve Warner. Did you ever hear that song, Two Teardrops? And it just is touching the words, and I wanted to read them to you. It says, two teardrops were floating down the river. One teardrop said to the other, I'm from the soft blue eyes of a woman in love. I'm a tear of joy she couldn't carry. She was so happy when she got married. I was on her cheek when she wiped me from her glove. But the other verse says, the other tear said, we've got a connection. I'm a tear of sorrow born of rejection. I'm from the sad brown eyes of her old flame. And so one tear of joy can be another person's tear of sorrow. And then it goes on, and this is really powerful. And then the chorus says, oh, the ocean's a little bit bigger tonight. Two more teardrops, somebody cried. One of them happy and one of them bluer than blue. But this verse caught my attention. Last night I sat in the waiting room. The nurse walked in and gave me the news. It's a baby girl and they're both fine. An old man sitting not 10 feet away just lost his wife, and he said to me, you've got a brand new angel and I've lost mine. And I guess the good Lord giveth and the good Lord taketh away, and we both wiped a teardrop from our face. Oh, the ocean's a little bit bigger tonight. Two more teardrops, somebody cried, one of them happy and one of them bluer than blue. I guess the point that I'm trying to make is a wise person will consider each person's moment in time. A young person or babe in Christ is wise when he understands that this is the time for them to listen to the advice of the more experienced Christian, and that it's time for them to yield to the mature Christian and to learn. It's not time for them to resist, but it's time for them to learn. And the Bible said solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses to discern both good and evil. And a wise person will understand each person's moments in time. And sometimes it's difficult for some people to realize this, because we're caught up in our own emotion of time and we forget about somebody else's period of time. Do you see what I'm saying there? And so we need to be sensitive to that, don't we? You know, many people hate change. When life is moving along smoothly and everything's going just the way we like it, we wish it would always just stay like that. I want it to be like that forever and ever. I just want things to just be just the way they are now, because everything's just perfect. But you know what? You know, that's not the way life is. And God has never intended life to be stationary. But life moves from one time into another period of time. And it's just like the song says, in our Psalm 249, hold to God's unchanging hand. Why is that? Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. The second verse says, trust in Him who will not leave you, whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. And that's again why Solomon said, I need to look to God. That's the only lasting thing that I can really be sure that I'll always have. One reason that life can be so perplexing for us all is that change happens. And when change happens, it's not the problem of change. The trouble is not that change happens, but rather that we only see a fraction of the moment at any given time. And we're desperately nearsighted, you might say, because we only see this portion of time. We don't see what's ahead. We don't see, and we just are like, you might say, a nearsighted person viewing a great big tapestry. And looking at that, and we can't get back far enough to view the whole picture. We can't stand back far enough to view things as our Creator does. For God sees the beginning from the end. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10 it says, declaring the end from the beginning. But we're not like that. We can't declare the end from the beginning. And instead of a frozen picture that's painted on the wall that never changes, we see change in our life. Coming back here 2 years later, I'm not going to say who, but see a few more gray hairs. And you probably were shocked to see me and say, man, he's aging. You know, you see a little bit of that. And then on our walls at home, when we look at our little babies that are no longer babies anymore. And the little pictures that I have of my children as they're growing and as time is changing, and you look back at your marriage picture and you say, boy, do I ever look the same as I did when I got married? No, you don't do that, do you? You say, boy, I don't look the same. And but your children, they're no longer those babies, and time moves on and we see those changes. A little Hannah is so precious. I have some pictures of her that just make you cry. You see those little chubby legs, and we're talking about Leslie's little baby, and those little chubby legs, and we used to squeeze those legs on Hannah, and if I did that now, Hannah would slap me. But everyone's changing. Our life is like a kaleidoscope, isn't it? With each period of time, and each period, I want to say this, has its own character. And that's really what the writer of Ecclesiastes was saying as we go to the most powerful verse, really, in this context, verse 11, where it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And also, he has put eternity in our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And that's a beautiful statement when it says he has made everything beautiful in its time. Our very life is a gift from Almighty God, and we must therefore make the most of it, and we must enjoy every moment and seize the moment of time while it's here. Because you know why? It's fleeting. It's vanity. It's passing away. But the point is, we need to enjoy every stage of life while it's here. And when one stage, listen to me, when one stage has come to an end, we must swiftly transition ourselves to the next stage and move on with time. We can never live in the past or consider our life over and done simply because our children have left the home. Now that's something that I'm dearly going to miss. But life moves on. And we can never live in the past or consider our life over and done with simply because we have grown old or because our spouse has died. Sadly, sometimes that is the case when you're in a congregation with widows or with men that have lost their spouse. And you know, their life has come to a crumbling end or a shocking halt when something happens that takes a loved one away. And we must not lay down our weapons and yield when we have lots of life still left to live. We must transition ourselves. I'm very proud of the fact that one of our members, and part of this lesson was addressed to him at the time I preached this several months ago. And I don't know whether this had a part in his decision, but he had a dear wife who we all loved and embraced for years, and she had a stroke 3 years ago. Suddenly, she was gone. And his life was devastated, and for the last 3 years, this man has lived in the deepest sorrow you could ever imagine. And yet, when I preached this, I saw his eyes fill with water, and he almost cried because he knew what I was referring to. But he also, I think, got the point, because just last week he eloped on us and went out and got married, and he realized, I must move on. I must move on. Those moments in time were beautiful with my wife of many years. And those moments in time were beautiful with my family. But you know what? This moment in time, I'm not making the most of anymore. I'm stuck in a rut. I need to go on. And he found another widow lady who were both very lonely, and they married and surprised us all. And we're very, very joyful about that. You know, when you consider your life, it's like this comical illustration. A preacher asked a man at a funeral, what did your brother get out of life? And the man answered, 600 acres of prime farmland, a new house, and over $500,000 in the bank. And the preacher replied, no, that's what you got out of his life. What did he get out of it? And the man replied, we're getting him a solid oak casket in the morning. You know, there's more to life, isn't there? And we have got to make the proper use of time in everything. We must use that time wisely and to the fullest. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And so for a few moments, let me just tell you a few things about how I view life and how I want to redeem the time. First, parents need to see the value of time with their children. It's amazing how fast our children are growing up. And we absolutely need to enjoy every moment of time with our children while you can before they leave home. Some parents are so busy making a living, they forget to make a life for their children and for themselves. And again, we ask the question, what is our life? You've heard it said about those who spend their life saving money. I hate to say it. Now, I'm a believer that you should save. But some people save and save and never take a family vacation and never spend a cent on the present with their children. They're always saving. Well, what good is your money if you can't enjoy it? And so it's time to spend a little on your family. Enjoy it with your family. And let me say this, you'll never regret the time you spend with your children. That's going to come back and bless you at another time in your life. And if you don't take the time with your children, well, you have that phase and that time to every season, there is a time. If you don't take advantage of that time, you're going to be sadly lonely maybe when another time comes in your life. Because let me tell you right now, it's the greatest investment you will ever make is in your family, is in your children. And parents need to see the value of time with their children. You know, where will your children learn the values that they will cherish all of their life? I tell you, they'll learn them from home and from mom and dad. I recall one sister in the church where I preach. Her name's Mary Ellen. She says to me, "My dad always saw us to church and we never missed church." And you know what? Here's a woman in her 80s recalling how important church was and how important it meant to her family, what it meant to her family. And isn't that something? We have a brother, Wilbert Hoffman, says the same thing. "My dad told me this. These are the instructions. These are the rules, the guidelines, the morals that my dad taught me." And I believe this with all my heart, that strong children, strong spiritual children, are the product of strong parents. Strong parents who have instilled within them the right values. Parents who have talked to their children about the Bible. And parents who have shown their children that serving God means everything. Not just something. Why is that? Because I know what Ecclesiastes said. To everything there's a time. And I'm no longer going to be able to instruct my children. Sometime in the future, they'll be on with their life. And that time that I had to instill within them values, that will be gone. But I also know what Ecclesiastes, what it was saying there. Solomon was saying, you know what? Life is also vanity. It's moving on, and all these times are passing us by. And ultimately, I'm going to die. And you know what? So are they. My children are going to die. And I want to be assured that one day my children will meet me in heaven where we will spend eternity together. And that's what I'm after. That's the most important goal. And so I'm going to use this moment of time while I have it to use it to the fullest. To teach my children that serving God and their soul means everything. So that we'll go to heaven together when this time, short time on earth is over. When this vanity of vanities is over. But to the next point, husbands and wives need to learn to use time wisely. You know, sociologists say this. One reason for the increasing number of divorces among middle-aged couples is that they build their lives around the children, and when the children move away from home, they divorce. Because that's all they built their time around. Husbands and wives need to learn to enjoy each other's company. And first of all, I want to say, you know, take the time before you get married to think about your compatibility. Compatibility. You know, that's what dating to me is all about. Dating's not about, hey, let's go out for dinner and let's have treats and activities. To me, dating is about, it's a compatibility. I'm seeking a compatible partner. I'm not just thinking about a pretty picture here or seeing if I can get a hunk or seeing if I can get some gorgeous babe or something like that. It's about compatibility. And we better take the time to check up on that. What makes for compatibility? Well, that's your personality and your spirituality. And we better take some time to think about our compatibility. I was just saying to someone, this is sad news that I heard just this week. The first people I ever married just divorced. Now, that's sad, isn't it? I couldn't keep them together. I told them what God's word has to say. I told them what God's joined together, let no man put asunder. They didn't listen. And now they've divorced. And so that's sad, isn't it? But see, divorce is very real. And there's very real consequences to that. So we must make sure we're not going to have divorces in our life. It's not acceptable. And so we need to think about compatibility before marriage and make full use of that time. Check it out. Go to Walton's bookstore and look at a book that they had. I almost bought it. It's a book about this thick. It says, 100 questions to ask before you get married. Well, it would be good to get that out because my wife told me about some woman at work that's complaining about her daughter, and she just recently got married, and he won't give her one red cent. And he holds all the money, and she can't even buy a chocolate bar. Well, in Sam's, when I was looking through that book, it said, there's a whole section about money. Will you let me have my money? What's your feelings on that? It would do a person good to sit down and fill out that book and see just what this other mate's feelings are, or this other person's feelings are, before you marry them. But you know what? When you're married, you need to think about that. And you need to go back to, well, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, or Proverbs chapter 5, I meant to say. And Solomon admonishes the young man, and he gives warnings about marriage, and he says, flee adultery. And why is there so much adultery in this society of ours? Because people were supposed to be married. And let's see what marriage is. When you have a wife or you have a husband, let's read Proverbs 5 verse 15. It says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Oh, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. The Bible's saying love your own wife, not someone else's wife, not someone else's husband. As a loving deer and a great graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? And so find love, people, with your marriage partner, not elsewhere, because the Bible says adultery is shameful. It's shameful. And these passages are saying love your spouse and make a commitment to them. And you must take the time to love each other and do loving things for each other and spend moments together and talk and walk together. This is an interesting passage, Deuteronomy 24. A lot of people chuckle at this because, you know, there might be some of you in the audience that just got married or are getting married. And you look at Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, you sort of like the Old Testament here because it says, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home for 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Wow, what a honeymoon. A whole year to enjoy her. That's pretty good, isn't it? But you know, that shows us the importance of the bond. The bond that God wants man and woman to have. That they even spent the first year together. And so we must not have some sort of selfish attitude that says, well, you know, I have my time. And it's my time to be alone. And this is my time. He's doing his thing and I'll do my thing. I don't go for that. Maybe a little bit of your own time. But I'll tell you what. We need time to be with the companion of our life, our husband and our wife, and make that our joint. I mean, the two become one flesh. We don't need to be going our separate ways. We need to be loved by each other, not strangers to one another. And because, you see, you move on to that time when the kids leave the house, and then you say, hello, who are you? Oh, do you live here too? You know? And I know of a case where a man told me that not long ago. He says his dad worked the evening shift, his mother worked the day shift. And she was gone during the day, and he was at home sleeping, and then when she came home, he left. And by the time the family was raised, they looked at each other and said, hello. And they said, well, I think I'll go over here and live somewhere else, she said. And she lived somewhere else. In marriage, you belong to one another, the Bible says. We're not each going our separate ways. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband, and let the wife render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So think about those. Give the time to each other. I know that one day it's just going to be me and Christy. And we're going to go, yippity-doo-dah, the kids are gone. Let's have more fun. You know, that's the way it could be. You know, you see, some people think, wow, isn't it wonderful? Now you can go on those second, third honeymoons kind of thing. And the last thing I'll talk about, because time is getting away. This is a great subject, though, isn't it? When you can just dwell on these different areas of time and say, make the most of it. Everything is beautiful in its own time. In its time, make the most of it. Young people must value the time of their youth. It's a great time. Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. You know, when you're young, you're only young once. It's not a time to be stupid, and you don't have to be stupid. You don't have to be a fool. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to just because you're young. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, one thing that impresses me is the scriptures give respect to the young and encourage the young not to lose that respect. How about that? If you look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, it says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. It says that you can be that example. You don't have to be looked at as some fool. You can be looked at as someone that can be esteemed and actually an example to others. Youth, you can be. Don't let anybody put down your youth. I know some older men that come up and say, yeah, little son. You know, I don't like that. I think that's wrong. No way. I value my children. I have lots to learn from my children. That doesn't mean they don't respect their dad, but I'll tell you something. I'm humble enough to admit that I also have much to learn from them. They're individuals. And they have a mind, and they can look into the scriptures and offer their insights. And I thank God for my children and their glorious minds and what they can give me. And they teach me also. You know, in Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Here's how, by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And so, young people, you can have a clean way of life. And you know what? When you look in the scriptures, you see some examples of young people like Daniel. And the Bible says Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of those, the Bible, if you look at Daniel chapter 1, numerous times over and over again it says, young men, young men. And yet they were the ones that refused to contaminate or pollute themselves, refused to have the king's delicacies. They took a stand. They had conviction. They went into the lion's den. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. Why? These men had convictions. And so Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment." And so youth is never, never a time to sow your wild oats. I don't think it's funny. I absolutely don't think it's funny to let kids experience the sins of this world and say, "Oh, they'll find out." And I've talked to some parents who have that attitude. It's not funny to watch your child make mistakes that cost him his soul. I won't let my children do it. I'll stand in the way of that. Just because you're young, it doesn't mean you can sample and experience the sinful side of life. No, we don't want any young people to experience that. Because you know what? When you sample the sinful side of life, you know what? You do die. And society has it wrong because they'll say, "Oh, I don't want them to die." And you might not die in a car accident. And you might not die because of a drug overdose. And you might not die because you escaped getting AIDS. But you died. And you died because you sinned and brought death to your soul. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, you see. And so, people, we have it wrong when we say, "Oh, they came home that night from that party. They didn't die." They surely did die if they sinned. And therefore, it says in verse 10, "Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." And there again is an important statement, because you know what? You'll pass from this childlike stage or this child stage, and if you blow it, you'll grow up. And you know what? Don't do things in your youth that will bring regret to your adult life. And so many people have had that happen. Because they've dropped out of school, or because they've messed up their life having a child prematurely. And so here they were in a stage of youth that could have been so blessed and used in such a wonderful way, and they brought shame and reproach to it, and then it's vanity anyway. And they move into their adult stage, and they have all sorts of hardships because of it. Ecclesiastes 12 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" There are many choices that you will make in youth. One of those choices, and I just want to say this, because over the last year I did a little sideline helping out with a juvenile detention center, because I love youth. And I wanted to help youth, troubled youth. So I helped out at a juvenile detention center called Presley Ridge down in Parkersburg. And one thing that every one of those kids told me, that when they get out and when they are released, everyone said they cannot and will not return to their old friends. Because they knew the corrupting influence of those old friends. And Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol.'" It says, don't do it. "Cast in your lot among us," they'll say. "Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." Time has gotten away from me. There's more we could say, but we're going to close right now with just one scripture that I want you to turn to. Psalm 90. Psalm 90. This is a beautiful text, because the Bible, and what we've been really talking about, is, Lord, teach us to number our days. I want to number my days right now. In every given time that I'm in, I want to number my days. And let's read this. Psalm 90 verse 1, it says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." Who's constant? Who's never changing? Who's the one that we need to always hold on to? Hold on to no matter how many transitions come to our life. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. In other words, God is lasting. And like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sheep in the morning, and they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withers away. That's the way transitions are. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. That's how quick life is over. It's so quick. I just feel like I finally have matured, and there's some debate about that, I know, among some people, but I just feel like I've finally gotten to an age where I'm old enough